fill our cups. We need our cups filled. I mean, we know that the time is getting short, and we know that the devil is furious because he knows he has but a short time. And with all that being said, we need to be revived not only on a yearly basis or, you know, every 6 month basis. We need to be revived daily. The inward man is renewed day by day. We need it daily. Amen. So let's get right into it. Open your Bible, if you would, to Psalm 119. During the morning service, I'll tell you a little bit more of where I'm from and all the rest. But Psalm 119. And if you'd look at verse 105, a verse we all know all too well. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now, when I first got saved, I didn't really know whether or not I should trust this verse. Because if you look in your Bible, it says right in front of that verse that it was written by a nun. And me being an ex-Catholic, I said, no way am I going to follow this one. But after it was explained to me, I finally understood that this book was the light to my path. It was a lamp unto my feet, and it showed me where I was to go and where I was to not go. You ever walk through somebody's house in the middle of the night and you've never been there before, trying to get to the bathroom or whatever, and you bang your toes and you stub, you smash your elbow, you hit your head because you don't know where you're going, you have no light. And so many Christians will go through life, born again Christians, saved by the blood, but not have a lamp unto their feet. And they get themselves all banged up because they refuse to use this as the light unto their path. But now I want you to understand this morning that this book has enemies. And those enemies we readily invite into our own lives. The enemies to this book we invite into our own lives. If you would, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, that'll be our text for this morning. Brother, what time you want me to kill it by? Yes, sir. Acts 27. And look with me, if you would, at verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You see, it's not so much that they didn't believe Paul at all. It just says that they believed the master more than Paul. More than Paul. It's not that you don't believe the book, Christian. It just might be that you believe Dr. So-and-so and Professor Humpty Nobrainsky just a little bit more than the King James Bible. You see, you know, you think about the great men in the Bible, a great man like Asa. You know, at the end of Asa's life, he believed the doctors about his feet. He went to the doctors rather than going to God. He ended up dying of a disease in his feet. And it's not that he didn't believe God, it's just he believed the masters of this world a little bit more than God. You know, the Bible says in Job 32:21, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man, for I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away." So who would you give more credence to for family issues? Your King James Bible or Dr. James Dobson? Who would you give more credence to for financial issues? King James Bible or Dave Ramsey? Who would you give more credence to for child-rearing issues? King James Bible or Dr. Spock? Who would you give more credence to for health issues? The King James Bible or Dr. Fauci? You know how many people chose Dr. Fauci over the King James Bible? Who would you give more credence to for music issues? King James Bible or Dr. Frank Garlock? I mean, so many masters in our world that we oftentimes will allow to come into our lives and take the place, to take a precedent over the King James Bible. I'll give you a good example. I've been watching my weight for years go up, and I decided I wanted to lose weight. So I did what you probably do. You go to the internet, how to lose weight. How many opinions do you think I saw? Keto, carnivore, paleo, intermittent fasting, 6 meals a day. I didn't like any of them. I chose the chocolate diet. And it worked for a day, yeah. But the problem, there were so many opinions out there. You know how I finally got to start losing weight? Let your moderation be made known unto all man. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. It's moderation and balance. I went to the Bible and I lost the weight I was looking to lose. But all these other masters were leading me down the roads that just made them more money. And the King James Bible was right there all the time to tell me how to do it. The problem is that none of the experts agree. So you know what we end up doing? We end up choosing the one we like the best. Yeah. Turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The number one enemy that we're talking about right now is the master's opinion. They believed the master and the owner of the ship more. And why do we believe the master's opinion? Because it's based on capability. They must have the answer. They must know better. Why? Because look at all the experience they have. Look at all the alphabet soup they have after their name. You know, doctor this and professor that. They must have the answers. And we look sometimes to those people rather than looking to our old King James Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." It doesn't say that they heap to themselves preachers. They want teachers, plural. They want multiple. Why do they want multiple? Because I'll take you for my health, and I'll take you for my marriage. I'll take you for my child raising. I'll take you for finance, because you're rich. I'll take, and we just pick and choose. It's like a Christian smorgasbord. And that's what happens. And that's what they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Have you ever had a scratch you couldn't reach? Huh? Isn't that like the worst? I mean, you can empathize with Baloo on the tree. Oh, yeah, man. Oh. Huh? You know, and when it's right down there, and there's nothing you can do to get it. And, honey, come over. Honey. Right. Oh, ha, 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 ha. Yeah, and that's what so-called preachers are doing today. They're giving them exactly what they want. Does that feel good to you? Let me scratch it right there. But I thought in my Bible it says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means two-thirds of it is negative. God knows that we need more negative than we do positive because of our sinful nature. But churches today, they're just giving them people what they want. They're more scratchers than they are shepherds. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 30 verse 9 that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Tell us what we want to hear. Don't tell us the truth. Tell us what we want to hear. And that is an enemy to the Word of God. These people that we heap to ourselves. And Bible believers can be guilty of it as well. We have to be careful who we're giving our ear to. Rick Warren says this. Joel Osteen says this. Billy Graham says this. Pope Francis says this. Dr. Ruckman says this. Paul Ionello says this. Who cares what Paul Ionello says? You need to be searching the scriptures daily whether those things are so. It doesn't matter what I say. It matters what I say if it's in accordance to this book. But this book is the authority. And we need not put any other masters in our way that overstep the bounds of this book. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 17. And in verse 21, the Bible says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." You know, we have to be careful not to fall prey to that as well, Christian. I was talking to your preacher yesterday saying, you know, one particular church down in Panama City, Brother Greg Reinhardt, I've preached over 80 messages in his church. I said, I hate preaching there because I can never come up with anything new. You know what his wife said to me? "Then just preach to us what you've preached before, because it was good back then, it'll be good today." You know, and we get caught up. I get caught up. You know, going around the country, I said, "Well, what did I preach there again?" Okay, man, I don't want to preach the same thing. I mean, God, give me something new, would you? And I don't want to be caught up in that. I remember this one evangelist that did a revival meeting, preached 7 days in a row, and every single message was John 3:16. For 7 days in a row. Oh man, this is really getting boring. John 3:16 again. You know, how many times in the Bible does it say it's good if you put them in remembrance of these things? Over and over and over. And so we need not get caught up with always having to hear something new. It's not about, you know, something new. How well have we mastered what we've already heard? Amen? Romans 16, turn there if you would. I got a question for you regarding all that new stuff. Whatever happened to promise keepers? Somebody didn't keep the promise. Whatever happened to the 40 days of purpose? What happened to that? Whatever happened to the prayer of Jabez? Where'd that go? I don't know, I assume you've heard of the prayer of Jabez. That was pretty popular. You know, where, you know, God doesn't want anything negative to happen to you, only positive, so pray this prayer and everything good will happen to you. But nobody shared it with the Apostle Paul. So, you know, where are all these things? You know, they're gone. They're fads. They're only there for one reason, to get you excited. You know, it's hype that's going to get you in, but hype's not going to keep you in. It's zeal that will keep you in. The zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. It's zeal. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Smooth things, good words, fair speeches, scratching your itch to deceive the hearts of the simple. And we know that those Bereans, you know, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily. I encourage you to take everything you hear this week and make sure that it's in that book. Even if I read a verse to you, I'll give you the address. You write it down in your notes. I'm going to check that verse out when I get home just to make sure what he preached to me was right. I love it. I love it. I'm going to show you now number two's enemy to the Word of God. Go back now, if you would, to Acts chapter 27. The second enemy. In Acts 27, look at verse 12 with me. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence, The second enemy is the majority's opinion. The majority's opinion. Well, it's got to be right. If the majority of the people think it's right, it's got to be right. Why would the majority of the people be wrong? But yet we know that the Lord was never in the majority. How many decisions are based on what everyone else thinks is right? So number two, it's the majority's opinion, and that's based on commonality. It's because everyone else believes it. Everyone else thinks it. You know, it's amazing to me what's going on in our country today. And the protests that go on, you know, you had the George Floyd thing and all the protests that were going on in Washington and people marching for this and marching for that. And they actually, I have it on my phone, I'm not going to pull it out, but I have a story that was written up with a picture of this girl that was taken at a protest in Washington, D.C. And it says they don't even know why they're there. They were interviewing them, saying, what are you here for? Oh, I'm here with them. And what are they here for? Oh, it's a good cause. Yeah, it's good. It's good. It's good. And so what are you trying to accomplish here today? Oh, we are marching. Yes, sir, we are marching. Why are you here? And they never could get an answer. They never could get an answer. People just going along with the flow because it's the popular opinion. You know, what is right is not always popular, and what is popular is not always right. The majority of Christianity, let's agree. I mean, this is the truth. Would not the majority of Christianity, I use that word loosely, please forgive me, would agree with Joel Osteen, would agree with Rick Warren, would agree with everything that's being done in that contemporary Christian movement. The majority of Christianity would say that's a good thing. The majority of Christianity would probably say what we're doing is the wrong thing. Preaching the word with reproving and rebuking and exhortation. Look at Acts 19, just two chapters over. And in verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. That's just what I said. They didn't even know why they were there. They were there just because everyone else was there. It's the popular thing to do. I mean, remember when they were taking a knee during the, you know, Star Spangled Banner, during the football games? Everyone taking a knee? And they were just, I just thank God for the ones that said, I'm not taking a knee. There weren't many. There were a couple maybe on each team, but all the rest just dropping to their knees and wouldn't stand just because everyone else was doing it. They're not doing it anymore. How come if it was such a conviction for you to do it back then, how come you're not doing it today? It's not popular anymore. Unbelievable. You know, even the Bible gives us an example of this. You remember when Ahab went to Jehoshaphat and said, hey, would you come over and fight with me? I got a battle, I got a fight, I could use your help. Jehoshaphat says, sure, I'll come on over. Jehoshaphat comes on over. He says, have you discussed this with the prophets? I mean, is this something God would have us to do? Oh, yeah, man, I've got all these prophets. And then I've got, 400 of them? Yeah, they all agree with me. Every one of them said, go. Wow. And Jehoshaphat says, well, you know, that's great, that's great. I think Ahab's reputation maybe have preceded him a little bit. And Jehoshaphat said, do you have anyone else? Do you have, I mean, even one other person that might not be of your group that we could talk to? He goes, yeah, I got this one guy. His name's Micaiah. But he never says anything good about me. He says, you mind if we ask him? He says, all right, all right. Micaiah, come on in here. Micaiah, we're going to go to battle. My guys over here, all 400 of them say we should go. All right? What say you? Yeah, go ahead. He knew he was being sarcastic. No, tell me the truth. You tell me the truth now. All right, you want the truth? All right, go into battle. You're going to lose, and you're going to die. How about that? See, I told you, he never has anything good to say about me. We're going anyway. It's 400-1. And Ahab dies, and Israel loses. And that's because we take the majority's opinion. That's got to be right. And you know, I used to have a guy in our church, every time we'd vote for things that were, you know, had to be voted on, buying land or whatever the case may be. And we had this one guy in the church, no matter what, if we ever take a vote, that hand had to go up. And I remember, I said, all in favor of the purchase of the land, signify with an uplifted hand and say, yay. And, yay! All opposed, say nay. Just one. Nay! Why? Why do you have to do that? We want to go home, okay? All right, brother, what's the issue? What are you neighing about? And he says, have you considered this? And I said, no. That's a very, very good point. And the entire congregation was dumbfounded and silent. And I said, we need to put this off and pray about that issue right there for another week before we take this vote. It was a great issue. And I, you know, wanted to just go along with the majority and be opposed to that one person that might have something different to say. But you know how important it was for that man to lift his hand? He saved us from a very expensive problem in the purchase of that land. And we took care of it because of what he had to say. So thank God for the naysayers. Amen? All right. Let's look at the third enemy, the most dangerous one of all. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And look at verse 13 with me. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The third enemy is my opinion, and it's based on conditions. It's based on conditions. The wind's blowing softly. God must be in it. I'm so tired of Christians that suppose that if there's an increase, the wind blew softly, that it's God's blessing. Did you not know that both God and Satan can bless? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says Satan is the god of this world. Did he not say to Jesus Christ, bow down and worship me and all this I will give you? He can bless as well. Don't think that just because you got an increase in your salary or whatever the case at your job, that it's of God if you end up having to move 2 hours away from church. Abraham, remember when he went down into Egypt? And he told Sarah, I want you to tell him you're my sister. And he went down because of the famine in the land, though God told him not to go. He goes down into the land with Lot, who he told to leave his family behind. And he goes down into Egypt, and then he ends up taking Hagar. I mean, what a mess. You know, he prospered. He came up out of Egypt with more than he went down into Egypt with. He had more riches, more cattle, everything else. He was prospered while in Egypt. Yet God never spoke to him one time while he was in Egypt. God spoke to Pharaoh, says, you touch that man's wife, I'll kill you. But he never spoke to Abraham. Not until Abraham came up out of Egypt and returned to the altar that he had built where he had last met with God. So don't automatically think that just because there's an increase, circumstances, that it's God's will or that it's God's blessing. It's the King James Bible that we have to use to measure that. And don't suppose that if there's a decrease, that it's God's cursing. I mean, who orchestrated what happened to Job? Who orchestrated that? It wasn't the devil. Hath thou considered my servant Job, an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? You can go ahead and touch him. You just can't kill him. Do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him. Who orchestrated that? All that decrease did not come from the devil. That decrease came from God. That was the day of Job's, you know, whatever, everything. It was a tough day for Job. If a church increases in membership, God must be pleased. If a church decreases in membership, God must be displeased. Yet God says, purge the tree and it'll bring forth more fruit. If people approve of you, God must approve of you. People said Herod was a god. Next minute he knows he's being eaten up by worms. Sodom approved of Lot so much they made him an elder standing in the gates. I wouldn't say that God approved of Lot standing in the gates of Sodom. So if people don't approve of you, God must not approve of you. Really? Paul had problems with Peter, with Barnabas, with John Mark, with Alexander, Hymenaeus, Philetus. Paul had problems with pretty much everybody. Yet God stood with him in the jail cell, 2 Timothy 4. Yeah. So you cannot base decisions, Christian. I can't. You can't. Based on the circumstances going on around us. If good things are happening, God must be pleased. If bad things are happening, God must be displeased. Really? If I'm increasing, God must be blessing me. If I'm decreasing, the devil must be cursing me. Really? Uh-uh. Get in that book and find out the answers. Get in that book. And look at verse 14 of your text right there. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And look down to verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All hope has now been taken away. Why? Because the wind went from being soft to tempestuous. Circumstances changed. God was blessing one minute. Oh, God's cursing the next. And Christian, you know, we're not to be tossed to and fro. We're not to be double-minded, the Bible says. You know, one way or the other. You know, the Bible says that strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who by reason of use having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Bible is given to us, the Holy Spirit is given to us to be able to discern, to have discernment. But it says it must be exercised. You have to use, you want to strengthen that discernment? You have to exercise that discernment to know, is this God? Is this the devil? Is this a blessing? Is this a cursing? You got to get in that book. You know, and not just the next chapter over, we remember Paul gets bit in the hand by a viper. One minute they're calling him a murderer. Next minute he shook it off. Next minute after that they're calling him a god. Because situations and circumstances change. So be careful when you go and try and make an assessment as to what God's doing and whether it be your life or someone else's. Oh, God's really after that person. I mean, that guy's not doing well at all. Look at his health is bad. He lost his job. And, you know, his marriage isn't doing well. That man is, I mean, he has fallen away from God. Really? Just make sure, you know, that you're discerning and using what God's given you, that spirit of discernment and the Holy Spirit, and exercise it so that it becomes what God would have it to be for you and for their sakes as well. You know, personal experience cannot dictate truth. You know how many people have told me, I knew this was God's will for my life because I had a dream. God spoke to me in a dream. I had this experience. I said, yeah, but the Bible says this. Yeah, but my experience said this. And their experience every time weighs out over what the Word of God says. I mean, I used to live in upstate New York. I'm from Rochester, New York. And I moved down to Tennessee in 1993. Why did you do that? Well, because I walked out in the backyard when I was in upstate New York and I looked up in the sky and there was a cloud in the shape of the state of Tennessee. And I, whoa. What? I shouldn't have done that? No, I didn't do that. But you know how many people tell me stuff like that? That's why Tennessee has so many crazy people in it. Why does it seem good? I preached a message entitled Falling Apart at the Seams. S-E-E-M-S. Seems. It just seems good. Why does it seem good? Because the master says it's right. Because the majority says it's right. Because myself says it's right. But we as Christians know that we have another authority that's much bigger than any one of those three. Look at Acts 27 and verse 23. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Do you believe it just because the book says it? Or do you also need the master, the majority, and yourself to agree with it? How about if the book were to contradict all three of those other ones? Who would you go with? You know, there used to be a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You need to do those people a favor when you see that sticker and get a big black marker and cross out, I believe it, because I believe it has nothing to do with it. God said it, that settles it. You believe in it, has nothing to do with it. You know, I remember back to the story in the Bible where David's carrying or trying to get the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and he got this great idea from the Philistines to why put the weight and the burden on yourself? Use a cart, man. So they built this great cart, and they put that Ark on that, and David said, thanks, Philistines, this is a great idea. And they start to push that cart, and all of a sudden it hits a bump, and that cart starts to tip, and Uzzah puts forth his hand to catch the Ark, and God kills him on the spot. And then they take the Ark and they put it in the house of Obed-Edom, and God blesses Obed-Edom's house. And David goes back to Jerusalem, and he's all frustrated, and what am I going to do? What am I going to do? The Ark of God. I need the Ark of God. I want the Ark of God here. He says, does anybody have the instruction manual on how to transport the Ark of God? Oh, here it is. Okay, good. Let's see what it says. Oh, look at this. It says it's supposed to be borne with staves on the shoulders of the Levites. How about that? Why don't we try that, guys? Let's go back and do it that way. So they go back and they get the staves and they get the Ark and they put it up there and the Levites are carrying that thing. What? And it's great. And they take six steps and stop. Are we still alive? And they worshiped because they had gone six steps and God hadn't killed them yet. But you know what it also says? It says God helped them. When we do it God's way, God's there to help us. That thing was gold. You know how heavy that thing must have been on the shoulders of those Levites? And you can just imagine these Levites carrying that ark. Man, and one Levite saying to the other, man, this thing is a lot lighter than it used to be. And the other Levite saying, yeah, I'm joined Planet Fitness and, you know. But it was God's finger that was underneath that ark. Come on, boys, let's go. You're doing it my way now. I'm going to help you. Not the majority's way. No. Not the master's way. Not my own way. But God's way. And I'll help you do it. I love that. Turn your Bible to Psalm 119. And in verse 103, it says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now, who is the man after God's own heart? David. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? Psalm 119. Dedicated to what? The word of God. Watch this. The man after God's own heart. What does he say there at the end of verse 107? According unto thy word. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, according to thy word. Verse 25, according to thy word. Verse 28, according to thy word. Verse 41, according to thy word. Verse 58, according to thy word. 65, according to thy word. 76, according to thy word. 116, according to thy word. 154, according to thy word. 169, according to thy word. 170, according to thy word. No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. Everything he did, he wanted it to be according to thy word. He wanted it to be according to the lamp unto his feet and the light unto his path. Quicken me. And that's where revival starts, isn't it? To be made alive, to be quickened. Quicken me according to thy word. You want revival this week? It's not going to come from me. It's going to come from this book and the Holy Spirit of God. According unto thy word. So when I say turn to a certain portion of scripture, you say, oh, I've already heard that message. Turn there with a smile on your face. Tell the old man to die, man. Drop dead, man. You are gone. And just love the fact that God's given us a book. And you could read this book from front to back 100 times. And on the 101st time, still get something new out of it. I love this book. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, a verse in the Bible that's been butchered by all the new versions is 1 John 5, 7, and 8, where it talks about the Godhead, the Trinity, of them all three being one. And the new verses have butchered 5, 7, and 8 and basically said they agree in one. And take out the fact that they are one. But you know what's interesting? You go to that King James Bible, and the phrase the Father occurs 218 times. The phrase the Word occurs 469 times. And the phrase Holy Ghost occurs 90 times. And you add those three together, which have been conveniently stripped out in the new versions. You add those three numbers together, you know what you get? 777. That's our book. That's our guide. We don't need the master. We don't need the majority. And we certainly don't need ourselves. We need the King James Bible. You know, David said, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. You know, we're all about eating right. I was talking to your preacher and his wife yesterday about our diets and how we eat. You know, we want organic, farm-raised, homegrown, cage-free, grass-fed, antibiotic-free, hormone-free, non-GMO, whole food, plant-based, with taste. Amen? We care about what goes in physically. How much do we care about what goes in spiritually? I pray that you'll be here all this week for this revival. That we all might be a little bit more like a David. Quicken me according unto thy word. We live in a day and age where it's cotton candy Christianity. And I call it cotton candy Christianity because it goes in your mouth and it's really sweet to the taste. And it melts almost instantaneously, providing absolutely zero nutrition to you and your body. Zero nutrition, but it tastes good. So people keep coming back for that sweet taste. Yeah. But, you know, it's not like cod liver oil, which is really good for your body, even though it tastes like garbage. But, you know, this week, I pray that you'll come out. The Bible says we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Keep you from banging your elbows and stubbing your toes and hitting your head. Forget about the master. Yeah, they're there. You know, there's safety in a multitude of counselors. That's okay. But it better line up with this. Forget about the majority. Yeah, the majority of people. No, listen to them. You can listen to them. Maybe they're right. Maybe. But it better line up with this. And then there's the old wicked heart of yours and mine that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all you got to do is turn on a Hallmark movie and it'll tell you to follow your heart. And it's going to deceive us all the time based on what's going on around us. What's going on around us. Christian, I want to ask you and me, what's going on within us? That's what should be driving us. The Holy Spirit of God that lives within. He's here to be our lead, our guide into all truth. He's our guide. And I pray this week we allow the Lord to have his way and that we truly do experience revival. Thank you, preacher.